morning again. And happy Mothering Sunday, I didn't say that before. And welcome to our next sermon on being a Christ-like church. We're looking today at how a Christ-like church serves one another, as I just mentioned. I spoke a few weeks ago about encouraging one another, saying that it's one of the ways that we show our love for one another. And I believe the same is true for our message today. If encouraging is loving each other with our words, then serving is loving each other with our actions. Earlier on, you met my mum. She served me by looking after me when I was growing up. She put up with me, she cooked for me, she cleaned up after me, and she genuinely cared for me without expecting anything in return. She did it not because she was made to, or because she had a duty to, but because she loves me, and so she chose to. That is the crux of my sermon today. Our reading that Louise just read for us comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, a bit of background for you. The church in Galatia, a place that's in modern-day Turkey, was very likely mainly made up of Gentile Christians, that is, non-Jewish Greeks who came to faith in Jesus without having a background in the Jewish faith. Theologians suggest that Paul had settled this church a few years earlier as he was journeying through Galatia, mentioned in the book of Acts. So he's writing to people he knew. Now, the reason for the letter is that some people that Paul calls agitators have infiltrated and are influencing the church which he set up. And crucially, they're teaching against and adding to the gospel which he originally preached. The agitators were Jewish Christians who did have a background in the Jewish faith, and they were advocating that the new Gentile believers, along with doing everything that was taught them by Paul, should also get circumcised. Paul writes his letter to wade into this argument, to encourage the original church to stick to the truths that they knew and that he taught them, and to chastise and denounce these agitators. This is the context of our reading today. Paul's letter to the Galatians is all about freedom. At the very start of our reading today is the famous verse, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Paul says this because if the Galatians choose to go ahead and circumcise themselves, they would be choosing to live under the old Jewish law. But Jesus has fulfilled and freed them from that law. Paul writes, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you, because they would be justifying themselves through the law rather than through faith in Jesus. And this kind of thinking we need to be very wary of as well. If we start seeing the things we do in our Christian life, going to church, helping out at groups, praying, reading the Bible, serving one another, if we see them as a duty or a requirement rather than an outworking of our faith and love of God, then we can lose sight of his grace and the freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross as well. After this, Paul goes on to basically lay into these agitators big time. He knows that this teaching on circumcision isn't from within the Gentile church, but from somewhere else. Because he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Paul is righteously angry that someone would come in and try and add to what he taught, add the requirement of circumcision, and therefore turn his brothers and sisters in Christ from the truth. He goes as far to say that those agitators should go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is pretty strong language, I think you'd agree, even from Paul. Sometimes we can think that anger or any kind of strong emotion is a bad thing. But Paul shows us here that it's perfectly right to be angry about the right things, especially if it's because false teaching or other worldly things are turning our church family away from Jesus. Strong anger like this is just the outworking of a strong love for one another. I find it really encouraging that Paul cares so much for his church family, that he's so serious in his concern for them to keep their eyes on Jesus. And it's this kind of love that we're praying will grow in more and more in our church as well. Towards the end of our reading, Paul finishes by telling the Gentile Christians not what is wrong, but reminding them of what is right. He says, "You brothers were called to be free. They weren't called to be subject to the law. Instead, Jesus' death has freed them from the law, and they're called to freedom in him, just as we are." And here's where we pick up the theme for today, because Paul then writes, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." After which, he reminds the Galatians that the whole law is summed up in the command, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This is what I really want to talk about today. Like the Christians in Galatia, we are free. We're free from the law that the Jews had to follow. We're free from sin, and ultimately we're free from death because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. What Paul is saying here is that we need to choose how we use our freedom. We shouldn't choose to indulge the sinful nature. That is, Christ hasn't freed us from sin only for us to turn back to it again. That would be denying his sacrifice and denying the grace and love poured out for us. Instead, the better way, says Paul, is to choose to use our freedom to serve each other. The Greek word used for serve here literally means serve as a slave. I was planning on saying the Greek word out loud, but it had too many vowels in it, so I thought I'd better not. But thankfully, the NRSV translates this literally as to become slaves to one another rather than serve one another. Therefore, Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us that in our freedom, we should choose to humbly serve one another. We should imitate the Jesus who Paul writes in Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Paul is telling us how to serve each other, but Jesus shows us how. Towards the end of John's Gospel, after the Passover meal, Jesus gets up from the table and he washes his disciples' feet. He was their teacher who was above them, yet he chose to humble himself and take on the role of a servant and wash their feet. He put himself last and gave up his higher position so that he could serve them. And when he had finished, he said, "I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done for you." This is a command to us as well. If Jesus is willing to get on his hands and knees and serve his disciples, so we should be willing to get down and serve each other. So what does it mean for us then, people who are free because of Jesus, to serve each other as slaves? Firstly, I want to say that this isn't something that you feel we have to do. You shouldn't feel we have to do it. We can be compelled to serve by love, but we shouldn't be compelled by guilt or by duty. Otherwise, as I said previously, we'd be living under the law rather than by Jesus' grace, and that won't get us anywhere in the long run. Instead, service to one another must come out of love for one another, which is what this whole sermon series is all about. And that love, while it may come naturally to some people, doesn't come naturally to most. Instead, that love is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. As we try to love each other more, as we choose to love, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and fills us with that genuine love for one another. Paul writes that the work of the Spirit is to bring us together in unity. It's the Spirit's doing that we love one another. We just need to ask for his help. Secondly, serving each other as a slave means giving up our freedom for one another. And what does that look like in our Western society today? Most of all, I believe it means giving up our free time. Most of us are so busy that any time we have to ourselves can be very precious. But this is a dangerous mindset to fall into, and one that I am all too guilty of. We can start hoarding our free time, but the godly example that we're given by Jesus and Paul and others is not to seek our own desires, but to seek the desires of each other. Again, this is something we can only do, and we can only be joyful in doing, rather than feeling resentful about it, with God's help. Thirdly, serving each other as slaves means humbling ourselves. It means doing what we wouldn't choose to do, even doing something we would feel might be beneath us. It's about putting ourselves last, and rather than doing the thing we want to, doing what would actually be best for the people whom we're serving. For example, at a church event, perhaps you really enjoy being the one at the door, greeting everyone who's coming in, hearing their news, and welcoming them into church. But what if there's lots of welcomers one day, and actually you're more needed behind the scenes, getting the children's activities for the day ready? How would you feel then? Or what about the other way around? If you love being behind the scenes and getting that nitty-gritty work done, but one day there's no one at all at the door to make the visitors feel welcome, and you're called upon. As well as the times we use our gifts to the best of our abilities, sometimes true service means doing the things you wouldn't want or choose to do. Now, this sounds quite hard, but as a church, we're already actually pretty good at this. Let me give you an example. Last October, as many of you know, Kath and I moved from our old flat to our new house. We didn't have much to move in the grand scheme of things, having lived in a flat, but it was still an awful lot for the two of us to shift. Plus, we didn't really have much money left over for removal men. So I asked our fellowship group and a few other friends from church if they'd like to help us with the move. We would have been perfectly happy with just a few extra pairs of hands. And seeing as it was going to be all day on Saturday, we didn't really expect that many people to come along for too long. After all, giving up free Saturdays is quite an ask. And we knew it was a Todders for Dad's day, so a lot of the guys were already committed there, which, being a member of the team myself, I completely respected. I was gobsmacked then when, over the course of the day, there were 15 people from church came to help. 15 people. We were amazed, and we found out later that our neighbor was actually quite concerned because she couldn't work out how many adults, children, and pets were actually moving into the house next door to her. And some people who came told us earlier on that we would only come for the morning. They'd only come for the morning because of prior engagements. And the morning was when the bulk of the move was to be done anyway. However, we did wonder where we'd be up to by the afternoon. But around 12, when some of the first shift had to depart, another contingent arrived straight from Toddlers for Dads, without even going home for lunch. Their only concern was that they weren't too late to be of some use to us. So all day we had people doing whatever they could to help. We knew Margaret was busy praying at home that the rain would keep off. Trevor and Rosemary had only been home from a holiday about an hour before they walked past our door and ended up moving furniture for us. Beryl did a valiant job of hunting for the fourth leg to reattach to our table. Turned out we'd left it at the flat. And to my absolute amazement, even after all the boxes had been transported, people even started unpacking for us. Even Lydia made sure all the shoes went back in the cupboard in the same order they'd been in at the flat. People did what was needed to be done, rather than stopping when it would have been easy. And by the end of the day, we had fewer than two boxes left to unpack. It was wonderful. And there were other examples of service that day that aren't shown in the photos. For example, it was fairly close to moving day when Jane contacted Kath, our newly elected elder, very kindly offering her services. We'd already had offers of help for far more people than we'd expected, though, and we didn't really need any more movers. But there was another issue. With myself and a few other people helping with the move, and others on holiday, we knew that Toddlers for Dad's kitchen was going to be really short-staffed that morning. So Kath was honest with Jane and wondered if she'd rather go to the Toddlers for Dad's and help out there and fill in those gaps rather than come and do the move. And she actually did. Instead of doing what was possibly the more enjoyable thing, sharing the camaraderie of moving day and having some of Kath's mum's homemade cakes, Jane went off to help in the toddler kitchen instead. She humbled herself and didn't do what she'd originally offered, but she did what was the most helpful, the most needed. And I don't think anybody else who helped on that day knew what she'd done, but we were very grateful for it. And that is a true example of loving servanthood. So this is all good theory about helping each other, but how do we actually do it day to day? Not just on big occasions like moving house. What does serving one another look like the day after a house move, or the next week, or the next month, when there's no big thing going on, and it feels too difficult to ask for help for the little things? I think there are two main strands to our helping each other. There's serving each other as individuals and friends, and there's serving the church corporately. There are lots of ways that we already serve each other in this church, on an informal basis. For example, an awful lot of people give an awful lot of other people lifts to an awful lot of different places all the time. And we're also really good at providing food for people who need it, as we've done for Sarah Spencer, as she's been recovering from her operation. These simple, practical acts of service are done because someone saw a need and offered to help. That's all we need to do. And if you're in need, please, please ask a friend in church to help rather than struggling on your own. They would be delighted to serve you. Most people here in church also serve corporately in all sorts of ways, from helping out in various roles on a Sunday morning, to leading or helping at different groups during the week, to lending a hand at one-off events like the Paul Carenza comedy night or the working party we had yesterday morning. There are plenty of ways you can offer to help in church, no matter your age or ability. Just look in the messenger for roles that need filling, particularly the role on the coffee rota at the moment, or ask Kath. In my experience as her husband, she's very good at finding you a job to do if you ask her. At home, she even updates a jobs list for me on a little board, which is actually really useful because if I'm not prompted, I might not do anything. Why don't you think about what prompts you might need to serve one another in this church? In a few minutes after the sermon, we're going to sing the song, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. And the theme of this song cuts to the heart of something I've not yet mentioned. As well as getting down on our knees and serving each other, we need to be humble and gracious enough to accept the service of others. We need to let our friends serve us. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, initially, Peter wanted absolutely none of it. He point-blank refused to let Jesus, his Lord and teacher, do the job of a servant and wash his feet. He wasn't having any of it. But Jesus rebuked him because it is vital that we allow ourselves to be served by each other. The whole point of Jesus washing his disciples' feet was to set them and us an example. And part of that example is that as well as lowering ourselves in service to others, we need to be humble enough to allow others to get on their knees and serve us. And Peter's example shows us that it might not be the people we expect to offer to serve us who do. It might be Christian brothers and sisters we don't know so well, or children, or older people, or people we later realize we might have misjudged. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. It is by grace that we allow others to follow Christ's example and serve us, even if it might be uncomfortable. And ultimately, this is why we choose to serve each other. Not because I've told you to this morning, that's law. Not because you know it's the right thing to do, that's duty. Not even because your friend really needs your help or because you feel good once you've helped them. We serve each other because Jesus first served us. Jesus didn't do what he wanted to do. In the garden before he was arrested and ultimately crucified, he prayed to the Father, "Let this cup pass from my lips." The cup being the cup of God's wrath that he was about to drink, a symbol of pain and the suffering that he would separate and the separation of the cross. He didn't do what he wanted, but he did what we needed. This is the ultimate act of service, the most selfless thing anyone has ever done for anyone else in all of history. And why did he do it? He did it because he loves us, because he loves you. And our only response to this love is to love him in return and to give our lives to God. And out of that love for God overflows our love for each other in the church, which compels us to serve each other just like he served us. This is part of the mothering love of God, which Louise has already talked about, that he loves and serves us when we don't deserve it, cleans up our sinful mess, and expects nothing in return. That is what good mums aspire to do for their children, but more importantly, it's what God does for us. This Mothering Sunday, then, may we thank God for his loving, serving, mothering love for us. And let us pray to be filled with his love so that we can serve each other in godly ways as he has done for us. As women of faith, we remember this Mothering Sunday have done, and as he now calls us to do for other people. In this, may the world around us see that we are Jesus' disciples, that they see his loving service in each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your motherly love for us. We thank you for your service for us in Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice, and we thank you for his example. We ask you, Lord, that that love would overflow in each one of our hearts today through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we would serve each other as you have served us. In Jesus' name, amen.